This afternoon, I want to talk to the graduates for just a moment and put before them a challenge that I think is an appropriate one at this time of their graduation. The text that I've chosen this afternoon is found in the first Psalm. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, I will read the text, and I think most of you will recognize this very familiar and very wise psalm that begins the 150 Psalms of our Bible. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a river planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to talk to you this afternoon for just a few moments on what do you do when you come to a fork in the road. Lawrence Peter Yogi Berra is one of the greatest catchers of all time in Major League Baseball. He was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972. He was a 15-time All-Star and an American League Most Valuable Player three times. He played in 14 World Series with the New York Yankees, and he is a member of baseball's All-Century team. He also joined the Navy at the age of 18 and participated in the D-Day invasion at Omaha Beach in World War II. Yogi Berra is deservedly known as one of the greatest baseball players of all time, but he's also almost equally well known for his famous yogiisms, becoming one of the most quoted personalities of the 20th century. It was Yogi Berra who said, "It ain't over till it's over. I really didn't say everything I said. Never answer an anonymous letter. And I usually take a two-hour nap between 1 and 4 every day." Yet perhaps the best of his yogiisms that was ever uttered was this: when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, it's that last idea and concept that I want us to give attention to for just a moment, because it certainly is true that when you come to a fork in the road, you must take it. The fact is, life confronts us with a number of forks in the road from the time we're small all the way until we prepare to meet the Lord. Where will I go to school as I graduate high school or college or even seminary? Will I marry or will I remain single? Who will I marry? Will we have children? Will I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And related to this question, when I die, will it be heaven or will it be hell? I know this afternoon that there are a number of you that have come here because of your great love for these graduates. I also know from their own testimonies and their own conversations with me that some of them are not certain of the eternal destiny of those that they love very much. And so let me just simply say again, someday you are going to die. Someday you are going to stand before the Lord, and it will either be heaven or hell. And what you did with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will determine forever your eternal destiny. That is perhaps the most significant fork in the road that you will ever encounter. And I know it is the prayer of many of these graduates that you would choose the road that goes by way of a cross by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the case, though, that these graduates now, today, have come to a fork in the road, an inescapable time in their life where they must choose which direction they are going to go. You've invested a number of years in your studies. You have prepared diligently for God to use you. Now, for some of you, that means immediately being thrust out there into a field of service, and you go with our prayers and our support. Some of you will be local. Some of you will go across the country. Some of you will go around the world. And again, you go with our love, our support. We pray that God will use you mightily to win men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. Others of you will go on to seminary. Others of you are still at that fork, aren't you? Still trying to discern exactly what is it that God has for me, and what direction is it that God wants to take my life? The fact is, each one of you will answer that question differently. And there will be precise details that will work themselves out just for you according to God's plan for your life. And yet I want to say to you this afternoon that there are some general principles and guidelines that we find in Psalm 1 that apply to all of us. No matter who you are, no matter where you are right now in your life, there is a sense in which every single day we come to a fork in the road. We have to make a decision whether we're going to go this way or that way. And so what do you do when you're confronted daily and with a major decision when you indeed come to this fork in the road? There are two major things in this particular passage that I believe the psalmist wanted us to understand as we indeed encounter these various forks in the road. I think, first of all, he says this: make sure you reach after the life that pleases God. Make sure you reach after the life that pleases God. Psalm 1 serves as an introduction to the entire Psalter. Its tone is reminiscent of the wisdom of Proverbs as it draws a contrast between two approaches to life, two roads that we can travel. One is the blessed road of those who follow after God. The other is the miserable road of those who follow after the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. And so as we reach after the life that pleases God, I think Psalm 1 tells us two things. Number one, you must know what to say no to. And secondly, you must also know what to say yes to. You see, wisdom is as much about knowing what to say no to as it is what to say yes to. And sometimes you have to exercise wisdom and walk away. Go against the tide, not follow the crowd, even though the crowd may laugh at you. They may scorn you, they may ridicule you, they may call you a fool. Yet there are times in your life, if you're going to reach after the life that pleases God, there are going to be some things to which you must say no. Now there are three of those that are very clearly delineated in this particular text before us. He says, first of all, don't walk with the wicked. He says, secondly, don't stand with sinners. And thirdly, he says, don't you sit with fools. The verse begins by saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word blessed is actually in the plural. It means blessednesses. It means happy or rewarding is the life of those who follow after God and not after the counsel of the ungodly. Martin Luther, in commenting on this text, said that seeing that such persons are few upon the earth, and they are, the psalmist breaks forth suddenly and says, blessed is the man who goes against the tide. Blessed is the man who says no to the world. Blessed is the man who what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, what kind of person lives the blessed, the rewarding, the meaningful and fulfilling life? Well, again, he says, it's the one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly? No. It is the one who stands in the path of sinners? No. It is the one who sits in the seat of the scornful? No. These are three avenues or approaches to life that you must say no to. You say, well, Danny, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus, and I have given myself to ministry. Why would you think I need to be admonished in this kind of a way? Because I recognize I need to be admonished in this kind of a way every day. What I do today is not sufficient for what I will do tomorrow. And where you are with the Lord today will not be adequate for where you will be a month from now, a year from now, a decade from now. Where will you be a year from now? Where will you be 10 years from now? Where will you be 50 years from now if the Lord allows you those many years? Day by day by day, you have got to determine in your own life that there are certain things I'm going to say no to. One is, I will not walk with the wicked. Four times in this text, he uses the word the ungodly or the wicked. And he wants to remind us that where you walk will shape your conduct. John Calvin said, it is difficult for us to separate ourselves from the wicked with whom we are mixed up, And how men are inclined to turn aside, now listen, how men are inclined to turn aside little by little from the way that is right. Calvin is correct. You don't just suddenly start going 180 degrees in the opposite direction, but little by little by little by little by little, degree by degree by degree, you get off course and you begin to walk down a road of destruction. You and I need to understand that such an attitude of life and such an approach to life begins with a mere association with people for whom the things of God matter little, if anything at all. And then suddenly we're not just associating with them, we're identifying with them. And then we're not just identifying with them, but we are fixated on their life and their approach. And the Bible says, you be careful where you walk. You see, all counsel is not good counsel. And all advice is not good advice. And the Bible says, don't you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But secondly, the Bible says, don't you stand with sinners. You see, now we've moved from the idea of walking to standing. It's the idea of staying a while, stopping to look and listen, hanging around, hanging out with those who stand in opposition to the things of God. He says, don't you walk in their path, in their way, in their manner of life. This is the way they live. This is their lifestyle. And suddenly those who have claimed to love the Lord and walk with the Lord are now not only walking in this direction, they are standing around to hear what the sinners, those who have missed the mark, are saying about life. In other words, rather than taking a stand for Jesus that all can see, you begin to shrink back, as our president said this morning to the seminary graduating class, and you begin to stand with those who oppose him. Their priorities become your priorities. Their way of life is more important than the Christ way of life. And sin suddenly is not only your partner, it also has become your pattern. And so the Bible says, don't you seek the counsel and walk with the ungodly. Don't you stand with sinners. But thirdly, don't you sit with fools. You see the progression? You were at first walking, then you stop to listen a while, and now you are sitting. You've moved from thinking like the wicked to living like the rebellious to now ridiculing the things of God like the cynic. And please hear me. God called me into the ministry when I was 20 years old. I'm now 45, 25 years ago. I would not exchange these 25 years for anything. They've been absolutely wonderful. That God would save me was more than enough. But that he would call me into the ministry far beyond anything I could have ever hoped or imagined. And I have loved the 25 years God has given me in ministry. But I want to be honest with you. Sometimes the days are cloudy. And indeed, there are thunderstorms all around. Some days people walk into my office to eat my lunch and rain on my parade. And you know what? If I'm not careful, I can become cynical. I can begin to think in a negative kind of a way and a cynical kind of a way and a sour, dour kind of a way. And I want to tell you, something like that will absolutely ruin and destroy a ministry and absolutely drive a stake through the heart of your ability to be faithful. What the Bible is saying is be careful with whom you associate. You need to be around people who have great faith in God. You need to draw close to you those who love the Lord and who are devoted and committed to him. Be careful with those that you walk, those with whom you stand, and now with those whom you sit. You see, you sit where you're comfortable. Now you're in a context where the things of God not only do not matter, you perhaps even mock as a fool those who say they do. That word scornful could be translated mockers or scoffers. It describes the self-sufficient, prideful individual who says, I don't need God. I can live my life my way and I will do just fine. Not only that, they laugh at and they look down upon those who do live for God. Often these are people with a quick wit and a sharp tongue. And if you're not careful, they can intimidate you and they can deceive you and they can draw you over to their side and have you walking down the wrong road when you come to a fork. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the scoffer, The mocker, the scornful. Proverbs 21, 24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 15, 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 33 through 35, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Peter Kreft has well said, we are whatever we love. The psalmist warns us, you be careful what you love. Make sure as you reach after the life that pleases God, you know what to say no to. But not only do you need to know what to say no to, you also need to know what to say yes to. And now in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist presents the positive case for the righteous, God-honoring life. And in these two verses, we find both a plan and a promise for those who reach after the life that pleases God. He says, you say yes to God's word. First of all, you should delight in the law of the Lord, verse 2, but his delight, in contrast to the ungodly, in contrast to sinners, in contrast to the scornful, in contrast to those who walk in their counsel and stand in their path and sit in their seat, his delight is in the law, the Torah of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The word delight means to take joy. Here the word law or Torah no doubt serves for the entirety of the Word of God. We're talking about a person who loves the Bible. We're talking about a person who loves the Word of God. It is a joy, not a burden, to learn it, to study it, and to live it. I know that for many of you, these years that you've been at Boyce College, studying the Word of God sometimes has been a burden. It's been a task. It has required your best time and your the great amount of your time, because you had to pass tests and write papers. And I understand that if you're not careful, that which is so precious and sacred can almost become mundane. And something that you say, boy, I am so glad I am through with all that for a while, and this book is closed and set aside and only consulted when you need to get up a sermon, or only studied when you need to get up a lesson. And yet here the Bible says, what of this man? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This man says yes to the Word of God. But not only does he say yes to the Word of God, he says yes to God's wisdom. For that phrase, he meditates, literally means to think over by talking to himself. To think over by talking to himself. It really has the picture of, what are you doing when you're walking along talking to yourself? What are you doing when you're walking along singing to yourself? In our modern day context, what do you do when you're in the car and it's just you and the Lord? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you sing about? What do you daydream about? And when tragedy strikes and disappointment comes, what do you turn to? What immediately comes into your mind as you give your thoughts to the situation in which you find yourself? I want to ask you a question. In a 24-hour day, 10,080-minute week, 2,592,000-second month. It's a lot of seconds, boys and girls. What do you do? How much time do you give to memorizing and just meditating on God's Word? Remember, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Bible says, you say yes to God's Word. You say yes to God's wisdom. But you also say yes to God's will. Look at verse 3 where the Bible says, this man shall be planted like a tree by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. Romans 12:2 reminds us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Here the psalmist says God's will is fruitful and it is prosperous. In that arid desert land, this picture of a beautiful fruit-bearing tree located by streams or rivers of waters would have been striking to those who heard these words. They would have thought instantly of a tree that is fruitful and successful and prosperous. And you should not miss the imagery where it says this tree is planted by these waters. It's almost as if the psalmist is intimating, you're there because God put you there. You didn't plant yourself, but God took you like a precious tree and He planted you in a place where your life will mean something, where you will live a life that matters and that is truly worth living. And young people, don't you ever forget, number one, it is God who plants you where He wants to plant you. And number two, it is God who will prosper you according to His perfect plan. And the Bible says, here's a happy man. You say, why? Because he walks in the counsel of the godly. He stands in the path of the righteous. He sits in the seat of the hopeful. He studies the Word. He acts with wisdom. He is devoted to God's will. The Bible says, you reach after the life that pleases God. But then secondly, in verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, you run from the life that displeases God. You run from the life that displeases God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And in that same Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, Jesus said this, you enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, the road, the path that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What is the way that leads to destruction? What is the road that I don't want to travel? Three things are said about this particular path. First of all, the Bible says you stay away from the useless life. You stay away from the useless life. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. Literally, in the text of the Hebrew Bible, it is not so the ungodly, the wicked. The emphasis falls on the end of the verse. Not so the ungodly. What a stark contrast between the prosperous life and this life. You say, what's wrong with this life? What does he say about it? He says, verse 4, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is straw. Chaff is dust in the wind. Derek Kidner, the Old Testament scholar, says chaff is a picture of the ultimate in what is rootless, weightless, and useless. In other words, here is the life of a spiritual lightweight. There's no there. No roots, no substance, no foundation. You lack the real stuff that really gives meaning to your existence. It is the useless life, useless to God, useless to others. And of course, the word picture would have been striking in that day of those who go up on a high place and they are there threshing and winnowing there on the floor. And as they throw the corn up in the air with the chaff, the corn being heavy comes back down, but the chaff is just dust in the wind and it blows away and is gone. It is useless. The Bible says you stay away from the useless life. But secondly, you stay away from the senseless life. For verse 5 says, the ungodly, they shall not stand in the judgment, nor were sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I do believe he is looking to the end time judgment. And if we might use a figure of speech we would all be familiar with, he says, look, when judgment day comes, the senseless, the useless, the hopeless, those who've lived the life that displeases God, they will not have a leg to stand on. They'll not be able to stand when they are before God in judgment. But not only that, sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be a place for them among God's people. You see, they decided some time back when they came to that fork in the road which way they would go. Probably not realizing that the choice they made that day would have eternal, permanent consequences. And I want to say something to you. I know most of you are very young, but even when you're very young, the decisions you make when you come to forks in the road can determine the direction of your life for the rest of your life. You're not too young to make those kind of decisions. You're not too immature to realize what is at stake when you come to some forks in the road, one being the way of God and the other being the way of godlessness. And you need to determine right now that when I come to those forks in the road, I'm going to stay away from a useless life. I'm going to stay away from a senseless life that when I stand before God, I'll not have a leg to stand on and I would not be welcomed with His people. But thirdly, you need to stay away from the hopeless life. For the Bible says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it shall perish. Verse 6 brings the psalm to a close. It summarizes the end of every life. There's only two roads to take. The first road is the righteous road. The second road, the ungodly road. The righteous road is God's road. It's where Jesus stands with a cross by His side. The Bible says those who walk down this road walk down a road where God knows, God cares, and God is intimately aware of every traveler on it. He who sees you, He watches you, He cares for you, He knows you, and by the way, you go down that road, you have the promise that He will walk with you every step of the way. On the other hand, there is the ungodly road, and by the way, just as Jesus stands at the road of the godly, so the devil stands at the road of the ungodly, the unrighteous. He and his demons are there. Oh, they're promising you a life that is full here and now. But I would remind you that our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And what he promises, he cannot deliver. Indeed, our Lord said in John 10:10, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The devil's road is the road of death, the road of destruction, the road of sorrow, and the road of regret. Proverbs 14:12 reinforces it, does it not? There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so what do I want you to hear this afternoon as you come to this wonderful time in your life, this very significant fork in the road? Two very practical things I leave with you. Number one, make sure you choose good friends to whom you make yourself accountable. Because I want to tell you something, you will become like those with whom you walk, stand, and sit. Howard Hendricks says, a good friend looks like unconditional love and uncompromising loyalty. That's a great statement. A good friend looks like unconditional love and uncompromising loyalty, but wrapped up in that formula, he says, is a person who is absolutely committed to you and a person who will absolutely confront you when love and your actions demand so. Many of you have made some great friends while you have been here at Boyce College. I made some wonderful friends when I was in Bible college. In fact, today, before our service this morning at 9 o'clock, I met with two young men. One of the young men is the son of a classmate of mine that graduated with me all the way back in 1980. Tim Patterson and I have been best of friends for almost 22 years. We have prayed together. We have laughed and cried together. We have had wonderful fellowship together. We are accountable to each other, and we indeed love each other enough even to say the hard things if the hard things need to be said. And today, what joy it brought me to see one of his sons, in fact, both of his sons, are walking in the same path as their daddy. They're both going to be involved in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters whom you bring alongside of you as your friends. You make sure you choose good friends. Young people, there's no place for a Lone Ranger mentality in the ministry. I remind all of us that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, and you need someone by your side as well. So you make sure you bring alongside of you good, godly friends. But secondly, make sure you have a deep-seated commitment in your heart to daily memorize and meditate on God's Word as the necessary nourishment for your soul. In the book, Men's Secret Wars, author Patrick Means notes, listen to this, 64% of pastors or church staff admit that they struggle with sexual addiction or compulsion. 25% of pastors or church staff members admitted to having had a sexual relationship with someone besides their wife while married and after they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Another 14% admitted that they had engaged in some form of sexual conduct and contact short of intercourse. There was a related survey that noted that when 200 fallen ministers had been interviewed, very little was found in common except two things. Number one, none of them, not a single one of them, had a daily quiet time with the Lord. Not a one of them. They all admitted that stopped sometime long ago. And secondly, none of them had an accountability relationship with a friend who could ask them the hard questions about anything at any time. President Moeller mentioned a moment ago that not only do we work here together, but we are dear friends, and that is true. He's one of the best friends I have. And I believe he knows that I am one of the best friends he has, and part of that friendship means we're honest with each other, we're accountable to each other, because we want the best for each other. We want the other to excel for the honor and the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you what, there are not many friends like that in the world. And when you find one, you make sure you hang on to him or hang on to her and never let them go. And so as you prepare to go down one road or another as you come to this fork, make sure you keep good friends close at hand. Make sure you keep the Word of God fervently alive in your heart. And indeed, might I say as I close, when it comes to having a friend, there's absolutely no friend like Jesus. You stay close to Him. He'll take you down the right road, and He will be with you every step of the way. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for these young men and women who come to this very important time in their life. I pray, dear Lord, that as they come to this fork in the road, that they will take the right road, the godly road, the wise road, the prosperous and fruitful road, the road that has Jesus standing at its beginning. And indeed, Lord, may they draw close to Him and let Him be that friend who sticks closer than a brother. But may they also be wise to bring alongside of themselves other brothers and sisters who can love them, encourage them, confront them, and walk with them, that they might indeed not just begin down the right road, but they might finish that right road as well. God, I am excited about what I know you're going to do through many of their lives. And so, Lord, you take them and you give them that blessed life, that happy life, that prosperous life, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, that they might indeed be gloriously blessed of you and bring great praise to your name forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.